Thank you. That's lovely.
Wow, an awesomely odd thing to be introduced as an expert on the Holy Spirit. But before it had any time to do any real damage to my pride levels, he did put it in the feminine, un expert, for some reason. And as you all know only too well, an expert is an ex, which is a has-been, and a spurt is a drip under pressure. So we won't go there. But what I do sense for you is you're a congregation who don't like meetings. You love encounters with God. And I'm with you all the way on that. And there's such a difference, isn't it, between the two. People who've paid the cost, as it were, to pray the presence of the Lord in so we can enjoy his presence and learn to move in the power of his Spirit. Ben said to me just beforehand, he said, right, he said, we do a deal with visiting speakers in this place. I said, go on. He said, you have to pray for the worship group as they lead worship, and the worship group will pray with for you as you speak. And I said, now that's fantastic, because that's like a first step in integrating the different parts of church. So often you have the worship group over there, the intercessor or prayer group, if you remember to do it at all, over there, and the teacher here, and it's like you've got watertight compartments on a roll-on, roll-off ferry. And we don't need them. We need the integration of the Lord so that we just sense his Spirit, as it were, out of the corner of our eye, saying, go this way, go that way. The baton of the conductor, which Nigel Swinford will no doubt be doing when the New English Orchestra come here, he'll point his baton at the triangle, the violin, the whoever, and you come in, because God, the Holy Spirit, is prompting you to do that. And it's so important that we don't hold back at that point, because if we lose our nerve, the whole situation loses that little something extra that we could bring, that portion which, without which the whole thing would not be complete. And as I was thinking of you as a church, I thought of Antioch, and thought Antioch was a resource base for the hinterland behind it. They had prophets, they had pastors, they had teachers, they all had all sorts of good things. And they didn't hoard them to themselves, they shared them with other people. And I felt, yes, you're an Antioch church. You share resources spiritually with people. That is pleasing to the Lord. And I think it's also that you're a Berean church. You inquire to see if these things are so, work out that they are, and go for them wholeheartedly. There is no place for half-heartedness in the kingdom. The tragedy of Gamaliel, who some people thought was a good thing because he sort of wanted to give the benefit of the doubt possibly to the disciples. PA's going a bit up and down here, but don't worry. You know, it's not the fast lane into getting close to God's presence to hover and halt between two opinions. How much evidence do we need of the work of the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit around the world? You know, there was a guy who went along to a Korea where a real revival was happening, and he was determined to say, all that matters is the soul, the body doesn't matter a hoot, and people were being healed here and they were being healed there, and it was all incredibly exciting, but he was saying, the only thing that matters is the soul. This person here in the front row doesn't have an eye socket at all, no eye, nothing there, nothing's happening there, so it's the soul that matters. And as he watched, the person grew a new, beautiful, sparkling eye. And praise God, he sat down and kept his own counsel. Oh boy. It's almost kind of reassuring to think, oh, anointing. That's what happened to people like David and Gideon and all the rest of them. And it's wonderful that the moments of their anointing from God by the Holy Spirit were often so spectacular and so significant, they're recorded for us in Scripture. I love the fact, I'm a writer myself really, that's what I do more than anything these days for the Lord. So I love the fact that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And he prompted people to write down the prophecies and the messages he gave in the days before word processing and parchment and Viking stationery orders made everybody's, especially the PA's job here, a lot easier. My goodness, they went that extra mile to record it for our benefit. I'm so grateful that they did. But it is possible to think that level of anointing, it's for faraway places like South Korea and China, and a few odd countries like that where God's moving in power. Or it's just for the biblical days. No way. There was a meeting a few months ago in the West Midlands, And a lady called Heidi Baker, who you're sure to have heard of, for the amazing work she's doing in Mozambique. 7,000 churches founded in about a 7-year period. It's awesome. Well, she came to the West Midlands, and she prayed with a person in a wheelchair who had bad MS, plus a whole range of other complications. And she kept praying for half an hour. And the person began to feel a little something in one foot. She prayed for another half hour. Guess what happened? A little bit of feeling came back. And she kept going for another hour with her team, and people were watching all over the auditorium. There must have been 3,000, I think, there. And they said they were more excited than they'd ever been in their lives before, and they were texting messages back to friends outside the auditorium. That's something that didn't happen in Paul's day. And by the end of that meeting, the guy was pushing people in wheelchairs around. And Heidi Baker declared, this is a sign to the paralyzed church in the UK. 2 weeks later, the guy was playing football. Now that is awesome. Father, we pray that your spirit can have free rein to replicate such miracles again and again in our midst, Father. Touch the heart of our nation by the power of your presence, Lord, and by the love of your followers. We pray that that which you did in Dudley a few weeks ago will be noised abroad, Father, that people will get to hear about it in all directions. And Father, just as the person who was healed in the early disciples' days was such a witness when people were trying to slag off the disciples because people couldn't argue with the evidence, no matter what rage they were in against what the Spirit was doing. Father, I pray that that testimony will get out and go far. And I pray it will impact the deepest parts of the heart, overcome skepticism, and release the sheer joy of your Spirit. Lord, it's such a privilege to be called by you. We'll be your friends. And Father, I pray that each one of us can enter in to the full reality of what it means to be your friend. No holding back, Father, in those areas where fear or prejudice or just simply not knowing would nag at our whole being. Father, give us grace to do the safe thing that Ben was urging us to do just now, Lord, and yield to you. Lord, it's the best place in the world to yield to you because you're the helper who makes the life of Jesus real to us, Spirit of God. You're the comforter, the counselor. You're the one who leads us into truth. You're the Lord of promise. You're the Lord of refining. You're the Lord of cleansing. And we want you, Father, to fill us to the very level of our capacity to be filled. We don't want to be filled so that we could sit around getting people looking at our gifting. We don't want to be filled so we can have an easy way forward in life. Because we know that sometimes following your will leads us into the zone of maximum conflict, as it did for Jesus. But we want to be filled so that your kingdom purposes can be advanced that little bit more. Because, Lord, as with Gideon, when there's one plus God, there's a heavenly majority. And there's no limit to what you can do. So grateful, Lord, that there's no quota of prayer we can ever use up. No energy crisis in heaven. Thank you that you can renew your deeds in our day. Now sharpen our eyesight so we can see what you would have us do day by day and year by year. Thank you, Father, that you're spontaneous, that you give us things to do totally unexpectedly at the moment. But thank you that you're also strategic, Father, that just as Paul set out to build centres of excellence for you in Corinth and Ephesus and in other places that were the commercial centres, the strategic crossroads, so I pray that you'll give to all the planning groups in this church wisdom where to go and what to do, but to each one of us in the circles of people that we interact with, that we'll see out of the corner of our eye where you're saying, put more effort into this, put less effort into that. Lord, teach us to walk in the power of your Spirit, for then we will not take detours by trying to gratify the flesh. And Father, where the battle is very strong in people's minds on that point, where the flesh has got kind of strongholds and ways back in that taunt and tempt, Father, we declare tonight, we declare war on the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh, whatever that represents for us. We declare war on those things because we cannot walk in the freedom and the power of the Spirit and at the same time be compromising. So, Father, we ask you to give us that single eye, that single mind for you, Father, so we can be confident in the anointing that you give us. Not arrogant or cocky, Lord, but genuinely confident in what you give us. And where we're carrying scars of having been overlooked or not appreciated, and those things would dig around in the depths of our hearts and make us feel inferior when we hear of Heidi Baker and her 7,000 churches, or inferior when we look at a neighbour here, Lord, and just say, they're brighter than we are, they're nicer, they're kinder, they're more anointed. Then, Father, help us to explode all inferiority and all competitiveness in our heart. The gifts you give are for the benefit of all. And right there and then, Lord, we make our stand to say we want our gifts to mix with everyone else's so that there is no division, no short circuit in the ring, so that you can have the freedom of giving gifts to one that will be for the building up and blessing of all. For that is the work of your Spirit, to distribute according to our capacity, your necessity, and your eternal purposes. And we will not insult and grieve your Holy Spirit by resenting that we haven't got the gifting of another. John 3:27. Oh, it's a kind of comforting word. A man can receive only what is given him from on high, from heaven. So we don't need to beat ourselves up that we're not doing Billy Graham's job with Billy Graham's audiences when God has never given us Billy Graham's anointing or platform. So we leave, Father, all the condemnation the enemy would shaft us with, that we're not doing this or not doing the other, when in reality we need to be doing what you've given us. And Father, your Spirit convicts us when we're getting lazy. Your Spirit convicts us when we're thinking wrong. But you don't condemn us. And the enemy's hallmark is to stamp on us with a tailor-made shaft designed to get below our defences. I wonder what they are for you. If I told you what mine are, you'd probably say, oh, I just lift the shield of faith against that and never gets through. Ah, but you're not me and I'm not you. I could probably say the same about the things that assail you. Every one of us has our own battles in these areas, but they're key. They're the central battleground, the mind field, if you like. If the enemy can screw up our thinking, make us feel that we're too old or too young to be attempting something, or the wrong gender, of course, then always it pushes us back against the ropes and stops us reaching out to do the things which God really can do through us. And isn't it amazing that when the Holy Spirit gives us a vision, it's always out of our reach. It's beyond our ability to do. Always. Because otherwise we would do it by our own efforts and we'd become such an oracle in our own eyes, like a Delphi oracle or someone that other people go to consult because, oh, they always get the word of the Lord for me. It wouldn't work that way. We have to keep our dependency very, very firmly in place. And with the dependency comes obedience, which isn't a popular word these days. But I think it was Peter who said in the sermon in Acts 5:32 that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. So obedience in the little things is very important because it prepares the way for the Lord to entrust us with richer and deeper anointings. And you know, the best time to start trying to listen to the Lord isn't when you're in the middle of a crisis. God's so gracious that he can turn his presence up and we can hear him when we need to anytime. But it's not the right thing to leave it to the crisis. There was a person caught in a hotel fire and it looked like all chippers gone for them. But they suddenly thought of a complicated way to escape, and it was the Holy Spirit who put that thought in their mind. There was a man on an island in the Philippines who the Spirit nudged, get to such and such a port now during the Second World War. They shot across the island and caught the last ship out from the islands before the Japanese came. They were out seconds ahead of trouble. Now, at times of real tension, fear can silence the still small voice for us if we're not careful, because we listen more to our anxieties than to the indwelling Spirit who prompts us. So make it your goal, as it were from the very beginning, to say, Lord, I want to consult you before I act. If you think about it, if you don't do that, you're really saying, I'm going to go ahead and do this, and I hope and trust that the Lord will come in on the back of it and back me up. But actually, much better if you do it the other way around. And make it your plan in life to consult the Lord before you act. Yes, the Lord may then give you some surprising, odd bits of guidance of things to do. And if you look through Scripture, there's plenty of strange guidance involved. Why did Jesus hold back when he heard that his great friend Lazarus was ill and even dying? He deliberately stayed away. We all know the answer why. Because he gained more glory by raising Lazarus from the dead. But that's because we know the end of the story. And so often in Scripture we suffer from knowing the end, the outcome. When you think if you're going through it in the middle, as of course Mary and Martha were at that point, it all looked rather different. Why did God say to Elijah to go and stay beside a particular brook that was certain to dry up in the forthcoming drought that he himself had proclaimed by the royal command of God? And then when it did dry up, as it was bound to do, he'd been miraculously preserved until then, God said to him the equivalent of, go to Mecca, right into the heartland of Jezebel's territory. Not an obvious place to go. But he had learnt to wait on the Lord and to follow the Spirit's promptings, even when it led, as I said before, into the zone of maximum danger. It's so important we learn to attune our hearts and spirits to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. They often come in ways that are beyond words. My sheep know my voice, said Jesus. He wants us to be familiar with his voice. But sometimes his voice doesn't come audibly. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. It may come visually, because the Lord is both vocal and visual, the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Very important that we learn to sense when he's giving us a nudge to do something, and then check it out. Test the spirits, John says in 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits to see if they be of God. If you get a sudden prompting in your spirit to buy an extra pint of milk and you don't know why, just go and do it. An unexpected guest will come, or the cat will be thirsty. But either way, just go and do it. But if God says something to you which involves changing your career, or a major ministry change, or anything like that, then I'd probably say, don't go and do it. Wait a while and test it. Because there's a difference between a call and a commission. And most of the difficulties we have in interpreting the Holy Spirit's work in our life centers on the fact that eternity, which is where a call originates from, doesn't exactly operate to GMT, Greenwich Mean Time. The heart of eternity is outside of our time scale. Big surprise. So when God brings us a word, it feels for the world as if it's saying now. God said to the Jeremiah, the Babylonians are coming, And he quite correctly went out into the streets and proclaimed that fact as if it was tomorrow. You could hear the rumble of the Soviet tanks in his mind. And it was a horrible sight and a sound. And he preached an urgent message which he'd have done anything not to do. He'd have loved to have preached green pastures. Nice, gentle, reassuring messages for the people. And he couldn't. He had a message that was to tear down as well as to build up. It was a message that brought warning and calling people to last-ditch repentance before the judgment of God came on the nation. He'd have loved to have dodged that bit, but he couldn't, because the Holy Spirit constrained him to give that particular message. It's so important that we operate in the gifting that's God given us, not in such a narrow-minded way we think God can never move us on beyond it, but we must know where the Spirit is anointing us for particularly. Some years ago, I went to help an old lady mow her lawn. We were on holiday. And started it up, pulled the ripcord, and out went my back. Well, she saw it through her kitchen window and bustled out at top speed. "Young man," she said. Now, that shows how long ago that particular episode happened. "Young man," she said, "backs, I never fail. In the name of Jesus, be healed." Click. It went straight back in. Wow. And she said, "Now, if you'd had toothache, I couldn't have helped you." And I thought, well, she's 80 years old and she's had a fair bit of time to find out where God uses her and where he doesn't. It speaks in Corinthians of gifts of healing. It is ever so important that we use the gifts that we have, that God has given us. Many of you will speak in tongues. It's a very precious gift that God gives. Just for interest, how many of you do? Can you raise your hands? Yeah, it's good sprinkling. It's not a gift to sneeze at. It's bad news for the language lab classes. God can give a language in its entirety to grade goodness knows what there and then, and it can be so useful. I was praying with a Muslim convert and from Iran, and he suddenly got very excited. He said, "Do you know what you're saying?" I said, "No, of course not." And he said, "You're speaking a dialect of Farsi." I thought, wow. And he was able to interpret in the natural for a long time. Wonderfully exciting. When my daughter first went to do mission work in Tanzania, the first person she prayed with to be filled with the Spirit started speaking in English. Wow. That is so moving. It is a genuinely useful gift. It says in Romans 8:26, doesn't it, that the Spirit intercedes through us with groans often that are too deep for words to express. Sometimes he'll use tongues to give us a key and the ability to focus in on a particular problem and pray it through from God's perspective when we're not quite sure what to pray. Jackie Pullinger used to say that she prayed religiously for 15 minutes a day in tongues. And it's important that we do that, that we don't despise that gift that God's given us. But for every one person who prays in tongues, how many have got the gift of discernment? I think a lot less. And yet discernment is so important. I looked it up in a kind of concordance thing yesterday, and it said discernment is to recognize what the enemy is doing in his plans. And I thought, yes, it is, but it's more than that. It certainly does help enormously in terms of spiritual warfare to know what your enemy's up to. We do not need to go to the levels that General Montgomery did when he pinned up in his tent a picture of Rommel. We don't actually do a pin-up of the enemy, not needed. We do need to be fleet-footed in identifying what the enemy's doing. But how much more we need to be fleet-footed in recognizing what the Lord is doing and is willing to show us by his Spirit. The prophets came into the Soda in Hebrew, S-O with a hat on, D-H. It means the council chamber of the Lord. It's the place where the decrees that affect mankind are made, the council of the Lord, from which you get the counsel, so council spelt both ways, the advice, the wisdom of God. We need to be in that place, seeing what he's saying to us by his Spirit. That's what the letters of Revelation are always pleading for, isn't it? To have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And the great thing is, he won't be saying the same thing to everybody because he doesn't want JW lookalikes who are all saying and doing the same thing at the same time right across the nation. He will give to some churches and fellowships more of a particular thrust in a certain type of evangelism. Highly recommend Mark Stibbs' book, Prophetic Evangelism, for sensing in your spirit what the Lord is saying to a particular person so you know where to go. Or, indeed, where not to go. I was with somebody earlier this week and was very keen to witness. An opportunity came up, a peg seemed to happen just to give me a story, backed around it. And instantly the Lord said really clearly, don't use that story. It will be provocative. I said, oh, but it would fit so well. He said, no. Don't argue. Don't argue. The Holy Spirit's allowed to say no to us to things. We love it when he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Paul had longed to go into Bithynia, and he'd made a detour around to go in that direction with his mission team, and the Holy Spirit said to them, don't go into Bithynia. And we don't know the reasons why. And if we did, we'd become legalists and prescriptive and say, you know, you have to do it this way, you mustn't do it that way. No, we have to wait on the Lord and let him show us by whatever route he chooses to. Paul didn't make his plans lightly. He didn't set off towards Bithynia on a whim and a cheap packet cruise suddenly being offered. No, he'd prayed about it. And yet still the Lord intervened and said, no, shovel around in a different direction. And of course things happened because he went elsewhere instead. Same thing happened with his great desire to witness to Spain. Several times he said, I'm going off to Spain now. And he never got there. He got thrown into a horrible Roman prison instead. Now if he'd reached Iberian Peninsula, he might have converted the odd tribe here and there. Because he got shoved into prison, he wrote the epistles that are the backbone of the New Testament and that have helped countless millions. Wow. Where's the trade-off? Where's the deal? How important. How important to be fleet-footed, to be flexible when things change course. It's seemingly in the middle when Elijah is directed away from the brook Kerith and has to go of all places to Zarephath in Sidon, the last thing he wanted to do. But he obeyed, and we have to too. And that flexibility is so important as we get older. There's always such a danger that people who were greatly used in the last move of God can inadvertently get in the way of the next move of God. Now, I have not seen people coated in gold dust, but a lot of you probably have. And I know a teenage boy who it has happened to, and it's made a massive difference in his life. It's revolutionized it. Who are we to say, oh, what's gold dust got to do with anything? Can't even scrape it off and sell it in the jeweler shop. Now, we mustn't speak against things we don't understand or haven't experienced, lest we reduce the realities of heaven to the smallness of our experience and understanding. There was a vicar who said, I've never seen an angel, so angels don't exist. End of story. How sad. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. They're there to help us. And we write them off with a stroke because they don't fit into our convenience theology. Just as God sets before us visions that need to be prayed into being, if they're going to happen, he calls us to extend the frontiers of our understanding. Happened on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were together in one place. Literally in the Greek, it says they were together, together. In other words, they were together in heart and mind, as well as geographically in one place. And we all know what happened on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit fell with symbols of fire and wind. The Spirit of God fell. Fantastic. But that will challenge some people's theology. Challenge their theology even more when the Holy Spirit was sent on the Gentile believers and they spoke in tongues and the same thing happened to them. That really challenged people out of their mind boxes. Now you can look at how Pentecost happened and think, how random. Suddenly out of nowhere, a wind, a fire, tongues of fire resting on the people. It wasn't random at all. God had chosen the moment when there were people together from all directions, to Persia, to Rome, to North Africa. The stories would go out of what God was doing, a new thing that he was doing. The stories are going out in our day, and it's very important that we flow with them and flow with him. But that we're not naive in that. Remember, test the spirits. God will always confirm a second and a third time if a change of direction is serious for career, for ministry, for anything major in our lives. He loves to give multiple confirmation. Now, I should be wary of relying just on a dream or even just on a vision unless the Lord calls it into being another way as well. Often he gives you the first call to prepare you for something, and he backs it up later with the actual confirmation, which is the moment when you have to get out of the boat and press on into whatever it is that he's asking you to do. And for flexibility, well, we had a guy come to our church in Shropshire when we were living there some years ago who just loves the sound of his own voice in preaching. He was a student preacher, and he'd prepared to the nth degree. And he came to the church, and we took off in worship and intercession for a particular situation. And 10 out of 10 to him, he recognized the anointing was so deep that that message would have been totally inappropriate to have given. And he laid it down and let us just continue in the direction we were going. And that is so important, we have that flexibility. Where are you moving, Lord? We mustn't be so pre-programmed in our thinking that there's no room for him to break in. It's like he often comes on tiptoe and waits to show us something or to lead us somewhere. But we're in too much of a hurry to get on with it. I remember as a very young Christian going through the Paris metro, and the Lord said, "Go and speak to that beggar lady." I said, "Sorry, Lord, I'll be late for church." Tried to get through the ticket control thing, and my usually infallible pass refused to work. So did I get the message? No, I went and bought another ticket. One stop down the line, the Lord caught up with me, very cross, and said, "I told you to witness for that person, now back." And she was still there, still waiting to hear the gospel. Don't argue. Don't waste time. Don't waste time. So one thing that can never be redeemed is time. Cultivate the minutes to pray for the move of God on this very backslidden nation. Cultivate the minutes to say, "Lord, are there people who are struggling who my gifts could help? Maybe getting alongside them to help them with something academic or practical or spiritual." Don't wait to be asked. They may not even know they've got a problem. They certainly may be too proud to share it. But if the Lord shows it to you, tease it out of the other people. Find a way to see if you can be of help. Get alongside. If God calls you to begin to specialize in a particular direction, maybe in politics, could be in anything, social work, could be anything, God will be with you in that place. There's no division between sacred and secular in his sight. He wants to be in all and for all, redeeming every aspect of life. And that takes costly, sacrificial people to stand up, be counted, and go through the hoops of often taking on vested interests that really don't want to go God's way at all. It is very, very costly, and it requires prayer support. Let me introduce you to the revised Heineken principle. The prayers of others can reach the parts our own don't. And it's up to us to round up prayer for the particular things that we're involved in, so that we have more authority, and the ceiling of our authority in prayer goes up so much. I remember years ago in engagement, twice, I rang Ros, we were engaged at the time, and said, "Where were you tonight? Didn't feel your presence." And she said, "Once I was too busy, I forgot, too busy to pray, the other time I just forgot. And I could tell the difference in my own life and ministry. And we need to be praying for each other. It brings things into reach which at the moment are out of reach. Every time Christians get together, we share things that are prayer worthy. Somebody's sick, somebody's looking for a job, somebody is something. And all too often we hold it at the cerebral level, just information swap. And it's fantastic to go the extra mile and just say, "Let's pray together." It's such an easy thing to do. But in a sense it isn't, because We feel embarrassed sometimes. Perhaps a person would be embarrassed if I said it. There's a psychological resistance to overcome, and there's demonic opposition to overcome, because the enemy understands the power of prayer better than we do. He's had centuries of being clobbered by it. So he tries to dampen things down and just get you praying about matters close to home, close to heart, and never venturing out wider to see the ceiling of authority that you really could have, should have, may have, will have in the Lord increasing. Now, I've prepared this talk in far more detail than I'm going to give you tonight. If you'd like to have a copy of it, I can email it to you. There's a list over there, and I can send you the real talk that would have been given tonight if the Lord hadn't taken us in slightly different directions. But I wonder if that theme of prayer isn't something we should just round it off with a little bit. Because all of us benefit so much by being closely linked in prayer. I'm going to ask you straight out to raise your hands if you haven't got a genuine, fully-fledged prayer partner. Could you raise your hands if you haven't? Okay, that's over half. Now could I ask you, if you are married to a Christian, and you can shut your eyes if you want at this point, if you're married to a Christian but don't pray regularly together, I'm not talking about if, you know, your daughter's fallen down the stairs and is lying dying. I think I'll get most people praying. But on a regular basis, if you're married and not praying regularly with your partner, could you raise your hands? Okay, thank you. Father, I want to pray you're going to multiply prayer partnerships around this church. Not just, Father, for matters close to home and close to heart, but also for wider issues too. Some of these partnerships, Lord, to become regular ones. Some of them totally informal, just as it were tonight or some other time. But Lord, I pray that wherever we go, the spirit of prayer will be on us to replicate, Father, the early disciples who took every advantage to get stuck in to fervent, passionate corporate prayer, who understood that places get shaken and power is released when we pray. Father, we can't divorce prayer from the rest of our life. If we are displeasing you in one area of our life, deliberately or more or less deliberately, Father, you're the spirit of conviction. I pray that you'll deal with us and that our surliness will come to an end and our stubbornness. I pray that we can lead such lives that you can answer prayers galore through us. I pray for the ceiling of our authority in prayer to increase, so that sometimes we don't just pray about situations, but actually have authority in you to change them, to see the power of God released. I pray you're going to give those people who raised their hands earlier about a prayer partner, Lord, a real opportunity to get alongside somebody and pray prayers that count. I pray for supernatural linkings up. I pray, Father, for those couples, Father, who don't pray together to do so, Lord. Maybe not exclusively, they may still pray with other people as well, but I pray there will be home prayer in the home. Lord, I suspect it's the people who aren't here at this meeting who probably need that most of all. So we broaden that prayer and pray for a quickening of prayer in the homes of Christians. Father, to our shame, there are Satanist groups that pray against Christian marriages with more diligence and focus than Christians praying for Christian families. Lord, this is out of balance. I pray you're going to release a wave of prayer, every kind of prayer, prayer in silence, prayer in shouts, prayer that brings down the presence of heaven, prayer of breakthrough. May your spirit begin to minister to each one of us now in this area. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us. Lead us deeper with you. May praise be our watchword. Worship be our love for you expression, and prayer be the punch, Father, that comes from your spirit through us, outworked in many different ways, for some, Lord, in their involvement in the workplace, for some in their public ministries, for some in their private lives. Increase the flow of your Spirit through us, Lord, now. Lord, you came as the dove, gentle and beautiful. You come as oil to anoint. You come as fire that burns up. Wind that winnows, but that also releases revival power. You come as water to refresh and cleanse. We receive your cleansing now, Lord. And it's not mixing metaphors spiritually to say we want to receive water now so that the fire of God can burn through us. When David was chosen and anointed by Samuel, he was different from that moment. And we're different, Lord, when your anointing comes on us. Forgive us for all the times that we've kept things at the cerebral level and haven't prayed together, even with other Christians. And we've missed chances to pray with non-Christians that would have let them know that you're around. When you point the conductor's baton to us, then, Lord, I pray we will heed and step forward. Increase your Spirit on us now, Father, to pray prayers that count. We just reach out to each other, groups of threes, and pray the Spirit of prayer to increase power in prayer right across this room now, in Jesus' name. Amen.